Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Go ahead and say that to your neighbor. You know you want to. Hallelujah. When you're saying that, you're speaking Hebrew. Can anybody translate that for us? Who knows what the Hebrew word hallelujah means in English? Praise the Lord. That's right. Got some Hebrew scholars here this morning. Hallelujah, praise, Yah, short for Yahweh, the covenant name for God. Hallelujah, praise the Lord. That's the theme and the chief application of Psalm 147. In fact, that's the theme of the last five songs in the Psalter. Psalm 146, 147, 148, 149, and 150 all both begin and end with the Hebrew hallelujah. Our challenge group probably learned that a month ago because they studied Psalm 150 in Kansas City. These five songs begin and end like bookmarks, right? At the top and at the bottom, with a call for the Lord's people to praise him. And they give many good reasons for it, too. Our God is worthy of our praise. He doesn't just demand it. He is worthy of our praise. We have good reason to say hallelujah. Amen? In this psalm, those good reasons are summed up in verse 5, which says, great is our Lord. He is great. He is Lord. And he is our Lord. Great is our Lord. Interestingly, this is the only place in the Bible that has those particular words in that particular order. Great is our Lord. Now, the idea of that is all over our Bibles, and we've been singing it all morning. How great is our God? Sing with me, how great is our God? And all will see how great is our God. But these words in that particular order, only here in Psalm 147. The Hebrew is, ready for this? Gadol Adonai Nu. Gadol Adonai Nu. Now you know you want to say that to your neighbor too. Go ahead. Gadol Adonai Nu. Gadol Adonai Nu. Hallelujah. Gadol Adonai Nu. Great is our Lord. Amen? So you know you've gotten this psalm into you in the right way if you find yourself wanting to praise our Lord because he is so great. Let's see if we can't get there together. Let's start in verse 1. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. How good it is to sing praises to our God. How pleasant and fitting to praise him. That's a good way to start, isn't it? The psalmist says it is so good and so right to praise the Lord. He says it even feels good. He says how pleasant it is, how enjoyable, how happy it makes us to fill our mouths with praise. Now, I know it doesn't always feel that way. Sometimes we have to tell ourselves to get our hearts in gear. You know what I mean? How does that song that the challenge group brought back from Kansas City go about, come on, my soul, don't get shy on me, right? Come on, lift up your soul. Let's go, soul, come on. That's what verse 1 is trying to do too, to remind our souls how good it feels to praise God. Have you felt it this morning? As we were singing, right? Bring praises forever to the Lord. Bring praises together. It's good and pleasant to sing praises to our God. It's good and right to do so. Because this is what we were made for. You and I were made to praise God. And God is worthy of our praise. He says, it's fitting to do this. It's right. It's appropriate. It's not like, you know, God is kind of, he's okay. And we're over here going, he's awesome. And he's just kind of okay. No. He's awesome. And our praise doesn't cut it. It doesn't even come close to how awesome he is. It is fitting to praise God. Now, there are two important themes that run throughout this psalm, like two threads that are tied together and should never be untied. Okay, so you're going to see this as you're listening, as you're reading the psalm. There's going to be these two themes that run together. The greatness of our Lord in Psalm 147 is both in the big and in the small. Not just the one, but the other one together. This psalm goes big. Did you hear it as Keegan was reading to us, how big it goes? It shows the gigantic power of God, especially in his creation. But it also, at the same time, goes small. It shows the compassionate caring of God for his people. It's a lot like the other two psalms that we've studied this summer. Remember at Family Bible Week, we studied Psalm 8 and saw God's majesty, right? The stars are his handiwork too, like we sang last Sunday. And at the same time, he's mindful of us. What are we that he would think about little old us? And then after challenge, we studied Psalm 139 together about the inescapable God who is everywhere and also knows us intimately, down to our very thoughts. Psalm 147 is like those. It sings of an unimaginably powerful God who is at the very same time unbelievably caring for his covenant people. We see this right from the beginning. Listen to verse 2. The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers the exiles of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. He determines the number of the stars and calls them each by name. Great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding has no limit. Do you see how he goes both big and small? When I read this, my mind is just immediately drawn to verse 4. He determines the number of the stars and calls them each by name. Do you know how many stars there are? I can tell you do not know, right? Because no human being does. I looked it up this week to see what NASA says, right? NASA says that there are more than 100 billion stars, including our own sun, in the Milky Way galaxy alone. 100 billion, but that's just one galaxy. Astronomers estimate, because nobody knows but God, that there are, you ready for this? 1 septillion stars in the universe. And you're like, what's a septillion, right? I don't know. I had to look that one up too. A septillion is 1 trillion trillion. Okay, so that's a trillion, which I don't even know what that is, right? Times a trillion. That's how many stars we may have in the known universe, right? Or let me put it this way. It's a one followed by ...24 zeros, okay? That's how many stars there are. Psalm 147 says that the Lord determines the number of the stars. And then what does it say? He calls them all by name. He not only made them, he made the stars. Just if he only made the sun, right? But he made at around, we'll say, 1 septillion stars, and he named them all. He's got a name for each one. Does that make your brain bubble? He makes them all, and he remembers them all. I can't remember where I put my car keys. God remembers where he put all septillion of the stars and what all their names are. Great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding has no limit. The word for limit there is the same as the word for number in verse 4. So he can number the stars, but we cannot number his understanding. You see? He's all powerful and all wise. Amen? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He's the star maker and the star knower. The Lord is all powerful and all wise, but don't forget verses 2 and 3. Don't jump from verse 1 over just to verse 4 like I just did, right? Look at verses 2 and 3. The God who remembers the stars, who does he care about? The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers the exiles of Israel. Oh, he cares about Israel. And not just Israel, but Israel whom he had sent into exile. Point number 1 of 3 this morning. Great is our Lord in restoration. Most scholars think that this psalm was written late in the time of the Old Testament, after Israel's return from the exile. So this wasn't written by King David or in King David's time or even Solomon's, but much later, after 1 and 2 Kings and after Daniel and after Esther, when God's people had broken the covenant and been sent off in discipline for their idolatry and rebellion. So after the books of Ezra and Nehemiah, or maybe during that time, when the Lord in his grace brought them straggling back from Babylon and Persia. And then the psalmist wrote this song. The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers the exiles of Israel. It's a song of restoration. It says he heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds, right? Open wound. You bind it up, you put a bandage on it, close it up. That's essential for healing. Isn't that interesting? When you think about this powerful God who creates stars, and then you think about who might be on his mind, do you think about brokenhearted people? Do you think about exiles? Think about grieving people. They're brokenhearted because they've been sent away. Hurting people, traumatized people. I'm reading a book right now about trauma. It's called When It's Trauma. And it's about walking with people who have seen great suffering. The brokenhearted. That's who's on God's mind. He sees their grief. He knows what they've been through. He knows that they're hurting. He's helping them to rebuild. And that same God is the God you and I belong to in the new covenant. He sees your grief. He sees your trauma. He sees your broken heart. I was told once by a faithful pastor, there's a broken heart in every pew. Remember that when you get up to preach. There's a broken heart in every pew. The Lord sees that. And he's here to help you rebuild, to bind up your wounds and heal. The same God who numbers the stars knows your pain. Great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding has no limit. He doesn't just understand the stars. He understands your pain. And we know because of what we've been learning in Hebrews that he understands it personally in the person of Jesus Christ. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. But we have one who's been tempted in every way just as we are, yet was without sin. He knows what it's like to be us from the inside. His understanding has no limit. Limitless. Infinite understanding. All of that star-making power is concentrated on those who do not deserve his help and can't help themselves. Look at verse 6. The Lord sustains the humble, but casts down the wicked to the ground. Our God of limitless knowledge and understanding is a God of justice. He will, in the end, see that everything is made right in the world, that right will prevail. The wicked will be cast down to the ground, to the grave, to judgment. And the wicked here are seen as the proud. The proud will be humbled, but the humble will be sustained. What a glorious word that is. The Lord sustains the humble. That's the needy ones, the ones that know that they're needy. Do you know that you're needy? Do you feel small? That's probably good. Because this big God has his big eyes on the small, on the needy. Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." The Apostle James said, "Humble yourself before the Lord, and he will lift you up." Because our God is not just a God of justice, but a God of grace. He's a God, he is great in restoration. What's the application of that, aside from humble yourself? It's hallelujah, right? It's praise the Lord. Look at verse 7, the next verse. Sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. Make music to our God on the harp and the guitar and the electric keyboard and every other instrument you can tune to his praise, especially the human voice. Sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. That he would think about you and me and restore us after what we had done to him and what has been done to us. That he would bend his attention to restoring us, and not just restoring us, but sustaining us, preserving us. Great is our Lord in preservation. In verses 8 through 11, it emphasizes God's provision for all creation and especially for his covenant people. Verse 8 again goes big. Look at verse 8. He covers the sky with clouds. He supplies the earth with rain and makes grass grow on the hills. He provides food for the cattle and for the young ravens when they call. Sounds like Shaggy's song, doesn't it? You're in everything I see. I see clouds. Those come from God. I see rain. Sometimes we've been seeing bucket loads of rain recently, right? God. I see grass. God. I see cows fed. God. I see ravens fed. God. Now, we're a step down from the stars, right? We're in the atmosphere and on the hillsides, but all of the weather and all of the food come from him. It all comes from Yahweh. If anyone or anything gets fed today, it's because God has fed them. Scientists can track the weather. They can describe the water cycle, right? Meteorologists can tell us the probabilities of the weather. They cannot predict the weather, amen? Right? But they can tell us the chances. But God can control the weather. God is behind the weather. He created the water cycle. He keeps it going. If the Lord didn't want the water cycle to continue, it wouldn't exist anymore. He directs it any way he wants. If you want a certain kind of weather, don't talk to the weatherman. Talk to God. I've been talking to him about the cruise in for Saturday. I've been asking for no rain this year. But he knows best. I asked him for no rain last Sunday, and he sent rain, and then we had a great picnic indoors. He knows best. He's so powerful. And he uses that power to provide. And who does he delight to provide for? Who would you guess? I think we would naturally guess that he delights to provide and preserve the great. The strong, the popular, the powerful, the wealthy, the big. That's who we are often impressed by, right? He is great, so we might assume he's attracted to greatness. But we would be wrong. Look at verse 10. His pleasure is not in the strength of the horse, nor his delight in the legs of a man. The Lord delights in those who fear him, who put their hope in his unfailing love. Now, he's not saying that God doesn't like a strong horse or a fast-running man. It's not that God doesn't like the horses at Miracle Mountain Ranch, right? He loves them. He put them there. Or that God doesn't like soccer, right? Watch Messi on the pitch, right? He's like, oh, I don't like those strong legs on that guy. No. He made the strong horse. And he gives fast-running men their strong legs. This song is saying that God is not impressed by them like we are. We're impressed by the strength of a horse. It's probably here a war horse. We count up how many war horses we have on our side. The legs of a man are probably legs of a soldier. We count up how many soldiers we have on our side or how many are on their side, and we start to get worried. We count up how many dollars are in our account. He's not impressed. We count up how much can we bench, or how long our resumes are, or how many in our family. Or we count up how many on the other side, right? How many dollars are in their account, how much they can bench, how long their resumes are, how many in their family. That's what impresses us. But not God. He doesn't need all that. He's got himself. And we've got him too. So that's what gives pleasure to God. That's what delights in the Lord. He delights in our trusting, not those things, but him. Look at verse 11 again. See what it says. The Lord delights in those who fear him, who put their hope in his unfailing love. Do you want the Lord to delight in you? That's a question. Do you want the Lord to take pleasure in you? Do you? Here's how you impress the Lord. You trust him. That's it. You fear him. Now, this kind of fear here is not abject terror. It's not, and running away. It is fear, though. It's your heart trembling before a holy God, not treating him lightly or with contempt or ignoring him. Those who fear the Lord want him. They go towards him, trembling. Here's how you delight the Lord. You hope in his unfailing love. The Hebrew word there is chesed. This is Hebrew day, right? We got hallelujah. We got gadol Adonai nu. And here we've got chesed. Go ahead and say that to your neighbor and make sure you put the guttural sound in the middle. Chesed. Chesed. There you go. That word is almost impossible to translate because it's so wonderful. It's love, right? But it's not just love. It's loyal love. It's gracious love. It's not just steadfast love. It's merciful love. It's this love you don't deserve, all wrapped up into one word, chesed. The Lord delights to give grace to those who place their hope in his grace. So let me flip this around for you. Are you putting your hope in his steadfast love? Are you? Are you putting your hope in his steadfast love? If you are, listen. The Lord is delighting in you. Do you need to hear that this morning? The Lord is delighting in you. His heart is so happy. He has pleasure because he sees that your heart is trusting in his heart. The Lord is delighting in you. Church, the Lord is pleased with you. I don't know about you, but this blows my mind more than the fact that he numbers the stars. That the Lord would look on me with pleasure and delight because I'm trusting in his unfailing love. He's just loving it. He's preserving his people, those who put their hope in his chesed, and he's just loving it. He doesn't need us. He doesn't need us to be strong. He needs us to know our weakness and to hope in his strong love. What's the application of that? Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Look at verse 12. Extol the Lord, O Jerusalem. Praise your God, O Zion, for he strengthens the bars of your gates and blesses your people within you. He grants peace to your borders and satisfies you with the finest of wheat. Now again, this was written for people of God under the old covenant who had recently returned from exile. Especially the city of Jerusalem itself, which was built on Mount Zion and often called Zion itself. Jerusalem had been burned. Remember the end of Jeremiah? Remember Lamentations? Jerusalem had been ransacked. It had been overrun by Babylonians, and the temple had been destroyed in 586 BC. And its citizens were dragged off into captivity, Daniel and his friends and the rest. But years later, their grandchildren and their great-grandchildren were back and were rebuilding. They rebuilt the temple. They rebuilt the wall around Jerusalem, Ezra, Nehemiah. And the Lord himself strengthened the bars of its gates and once again blessed the people within them. He gave them shalom, just as he had promised when he said, "For I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you, shalom you, give you peace, and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future." He did that in part then, and just in part. And he will do that in the future when he restores Zion to its fullest extent. That's what we were singing about just a little bit ago. We will feast in the house of Zion. We learned earlier this year when we studied Psalm 87 that Zion is a picture of heaven. It's poetic and prophetic, and it's talking not just about those people then in physical, geographical Jerusalem, but the Zion to come. We're going to see that again even more clearly when we get to Hebrews chapter 12. We can sing this song because we are Zion too. But the focus here in Psalm 147 is on how good God is being to Jerusalem. He's blessing them. He's sustaining them. He's prospering, shaloming them. He's satisfying them. He's preserving them. And he's doing it with a word. The focus on these last few verses is on God's command. Do you see that? God is doing all of this, but he doesn't have to like run around doing everything. Like, right? Like, okay, I'm going to go up to the gates and strengthen the bars now. Okay, I'm at the gates, strengthen, strengthen, strengthen. Okay, it's time to make wheat. Okay, growing wheat, growing wheat, growing wheat. No. God says the word and it happens. Look at verse 15. He sends his command to the earth. His word runs swiftly. He spreads the snow like wool and scatters the frost like ashes. He hurls down his hail like pebbles. Who can withstand his icy blast? He sends his word and melts them. He stirs up his breezes and the waters flow. Do you see it? Do you hear it? Do you feel how God is ruling the world by simply saying the word? He rules the world by saying the word. I love all the weather here in this psalm, right? We all care about the weather, but we can't control it. The Lord can. It's all the weather here too, right, isn't it? You got snow and frost and hail and icy winds. It's all winter and it's coming. I know it doesn't feel like it today, but just you wait. But God isn't just the God of autumn and winter. He says the word, and it's spring and summer. The ice melts, the rivers run, April showers bring May flowers, just because God says so. So what will be the kicker for this song of God's glorious power? Like if you were writing this song, where would you go last? In the very last verse. What would you make the last verse of a song that celebrates the God who numbers the stars and controls the weather? The psalmist says, oh, I got one more miracle for you. He gave us his words. He doesn't just command creation. He's revealed his covenant. Look at verse 19. He has revealed his word to Jacob, his laws and decrees to Israel. He has done this for no other nation. They do not know his laws. Praise the Lord. Now, the psalmist here is not bragging. We know that by now, right? At first, whenever I read this, I feel like he's bragging. We've got the law, and the pagan nations don't. But no, he's overwhelmed that the Creator God would do this for little old them. He's been singing about their exile. He's been singing about their brokenness. He's been singing about their humility, their smallness. He's singing about their weakness. He's singing about how they don't deserve all these unbelievable blessings from this incredibly powerful God. Why? Why has God been so gracious to us? He's done this for no other nation. He's given us the law. Great is our Lord in revelation. Not just in creation, but in revelation. God has revealed his word to his people. He's told us who he is. He's told us what he wants. He's told us what he wants for us. He's not been quiet. He's revealed himself and his will to his people. What a wonderful gift that is. Amen? The psalmist is just shaking his head in wonder at God's gracious condescension. And if that's how this songwriter felt about the old covenant, how much more should we be amazed at God's grace in giving us the new covenant, the one mediated by our great high priest, Jesus Christ, the final word, the final revelation of God to human beings like you and me, the God who kindled the stars, humbled himself, and became a human being himself. And then he lived a perfect life and died a sacrificial death to save us from our own sins. And then he came back to life to give us life. And he ascended to the right hand of the majesty on high. And he now lives to intercede for us. That's unfailing love. And it's our only hope. What's the application of this truth for those who are hoping in him? Say it with me now. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. He is great. He is Lord. And he is ours. Hallelujah.